All right, and I encourage you to turn your Bibles to John 14 this morning. Good early morning. I love this Sunday every year. It helps me see who the really, truly dedicated are. They not only show up today. By the way, there'll be some people showing up in about an hour. So just greet them, send them right to Bible studies. But it helps me see your dedication, not only in coming, but in singing. You sounded really well this morning. I really enjoyed hearing your singing. That was encouraging to me. So you seem to be handling this well, better than my timer on my phone is. I keep setting it. I have a timer. It's just a suggestion to me, by the way. It's not a law, but I keep trying to set it, and it keeps giving me an extra hour. It's not handling the time. So it says I have an hour and 45 minutes to preach this morning. I'll try to remember to subtract an hour for us this morning. So I am really excited to be able to open up God's Word with you from John 14. I get to introduce you to someone I've been holding off on introducing you to in the biblical text, trying to wait until the text introduces him, although we see him throughout at this point. And so this morning we'll be introduced to the Holy Spirit of God, and look forward to being able to talk more about this. Sometimes Baptists get a bad rap because, you know, we don't really believe in the Spirit, but that's not true of us. We believe in the Holy Spirit of God who permanently indwells believers of Jesus Christ. And so this morning we get to dig deeper into that. And so I hope you've had your coffee and are ready to go and ready to study Scripture so that we can learn more of the presence of the Spirit of God. We've been working through Jesus' interaction with the disciples during the last night before his crucifixion. It's called by many the Farewell Discourse, and it's found in John 13 through 17. This discourse is full of significance. It's actually hard to go very quickly through it as a preacher, I'm learning. I thought it would be narrative and we could just fly through it, but for instance, today we're going to be looking at one paragraph because it's just so full that we need to slow down a bit. This paragraph teaches us, or really even the whole Farewell Discourse teaches us, how believers can endure troubles without Jesus' physical presence being there with them. Now, the way the scenes go in the Farewell Discourse, you've probably picked up on this by this point, at least hopefully you have. I've organized everything around it. Jesus says something to the disciples in the upper room, and then a disciple responds, right? He asks a question where he makes a request of Jesus. And these questions, if you really look at them, they all start with Lord and then something after it. These questions reveal that the disciples just really aren't getting it. They're not the brightest group. They're a bit dull. As a matter of fact, if we were writing a play, we might come up with a different cast of characters completely. If we had the opportunity to speak to Jesus, we might ask him, why did you choose these guys? They just keep blowing it. They just keep messing up. They're ignorant. However, in their questions, in the questions of Peter in chapter 13, and Thomas and Philip and Judas, not Iscariot, we learn far more about how we as believers can endure the realities of life without the physical presence of Jesus to be here with us. And so this section that we'll look at today is about Philip's request in the upper room. It starts in verse 7, goes down to verse 21. And we pointed out a few things about Philip's question and Jesus' response last week. We only had about 20 minutes because of everything that was going on with the Lord's table and baptisms and new members' testimonies last week. But we looked at verses 7 through 14. Remember, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough or sufficient for us. And so then Jesus turns the discussion about knowing and seeing the Father into a discussion about belief or faith. Okay, so in verses 10 through 14, what we looked at last week, Jesus, he rebukes Philip for unbelief, the lack of faith, and he gives reasons for faith. So if you look at verses 10 through 14, you just see over and over again, believe, 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 believe. But then what he does in the second part of his answer to Philip, still answering Philip's request, is he turns the conversation to love. So this statement, I think, is true. Jesus' response starts with knowing and seeing the Father. It moves to believing and then loving. If you look at verses 15 and 21 at the beginning and end of the text we'll look at today, you'll see it's about love. Look at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then scroll on down to verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And so this paragraph really has two statements from Jesus about the need for believers to demonstrate their love through obedience. Now, right after those two statements, at the beginning and the end, there are five promises that Jesus gives to anyone who loves Jesus. Okay, and so that's how we're going to work through the text. After the opening and closing statements about love, Jesus makes five promises to his disciples. We're going to look at the two statements together, verse 15 and 21, and then we'll consider those five promises. But before we begin, let's read through the whole text. Verse 15. It says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." So we start into this text, we start with those statements in verses 15 and 21. These statements are a statement of obligation. Jesus is going away, and the disciples have an obligation to fulfill. It's quite simple as far as how it's worded, although it'll be challenging for them as Jesus leaves. And so the opening statement is in verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's the obligation. These commandments, are important, and so we'll just consider this verse together as we begin. Here, Jesus does not assume that the disciples have or do not have love for him. He starts with the word "if." Okay, then he addresses, I think, all the disciples. These "yous" here are plural. It's not just Philip. If they love him, they will keep his commandments. The commandments Jesus is talking about no doubt would include the new commandment he had just given them that we talked about a few weeks. The new commandment was, you need to love one another as I've loved you. But it would involve more than that. It's everything that Jesus commands. And I think the statement that Jesus is making here at the beginning of the passage is something like this. Obedience, your obedience, will validate or reveal the nature of your love. Your genuine love. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I think the point that he makes here is more important than we sometimes understand. As we're reading through the passage, we just kind of read it and we move on. And I think it's important to us in our modern world. In our modern world, people like to talk about the way they love God regardless of their behavior. This is how we like to think of it. Our view of love is wishy-washy. It's almost entirely sentimental. But genuine biblical love for Jesus is not sentimental. It is expressed by action. It's expressed by keeping his commandments. If you ignore the commandments of Jesus, you have no right to say that you love him. regardless of what our world would say. You ever been around somebody? You ever thought this? Well, I really love Jesus. But then you look at your life and you're like, oh, that's some pretty bad behavior. I'm just going to ignore it. Well, you can't do that. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, the closing way Jesus says this statement of obligation is in verse 21. He says at the beginning of the verse, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And in this verse, as is captured, I think, by the translation I'm reading, the words he it is are emphatic. It's kind of like Jesus is saying, you want to find the person, that man or that one who loves me? Look for the one who has and keeps my commandments. Right? So, if Jesus were to come into a room looking for people who love him, he'd say, it's that person right there. It's that woman right there. She's the one who has my commandments and is actually doing them. Okay, so that's the emphatic point here. Again, the point is obedience is the evidence of genuine love, or obedience validates genuine love. Okay? Now, to those statements, Jesus gives five promises. And that's what we're going to look at for the rest of our time this morning. These promises are important to us. Sometimes when we go through excruciating challenges or just go through life, we just need promises. You know what I'm saying? It's an early morning. Don't you just like need some promises today? What are some of your favorite promises from God that you use as a means of stabilizing you in challenge? You probably have your favorite. I've got two or three. I thought of three this morning. Biblical promises that for me, when I'm going through a tough time, I quote or think of or turn there and meditate on. One is found in Isaiah 41, verse 10. The author Isaiah says, fear not, for I am with you. This is God. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Doesn't that sound good this morning? Amen. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8, for me, is a shorter one, just in case it's a really bad thing and it's early morning. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Third one for me is John 16, 33. It says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I just love these promises. I'm sure you have your favorite. It's good to meditate on promises. So in this sermon, we're going to consider the five outstanding promises to those who love Jesus. If you love Jesus and you're obeying him, these things are for you. The first one is found in verses 16 and 17. And just to be transparent here at the beginning, the first two promises are going to take the longest, although they're not necessarily the richest. I mean, they're all rich and amazing. It's just going to be easier for me to make the final three. Okay, so if we get through one and two and you're like, oh man, he forgot to subtract the hour from the timer on his sermon thing. That's not the case. The three, four, and five are going to go pretty fast. But number one. Promise one, the Father will send you another helper. Look at verse 16. And I will ask my Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Here Jesus begins by making a promise to those who love him. If they love him, the Father will send them another helper. But we have to dig a bit deeper into this section to understand the nature of this promise. And so I want to just make a few comments. First, it might not be immediately obvious to you what these verses are doing here. I mean, he just talked about love, and now he talks about the Holy Spirit. How are these verses related to each other? I think it reveals that Jesus knows how invaluable the presence of the Spirit of God will be for those who are committed to love and obey him. Right, so there is a connection. Right, so if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if that's the case, I'm going to ask the Father to send you another helper. But second, I want you to notice the words that Jesus actually uses here to describe the Spirit. There are a lot of them that are important. First, the description, another helper. The word helper is a word that is used only by John in the New Testament. I found it only 5 times in the New Testament, 4 in the Gospel of John, once in 1 John. The word helper means a legal helper or a legal advocate. Now, unfortunately, sometimes when we hear the word, and the Greek word behind this is parakletos or paraklete. Okay, but when we hear the translation helper, we might hear overtones of something being subordinate or inferior. So a good number of the commentaries and translators, they struggle with, you know, is helper really the right word here? If it is a helper, it's a legal helper. Other translations are good options too. It could be translated encourager, strengthener, or advocate. So the Spirit is someone who's called alongside of us as an encourager, strengthener, or advocate. Now, the other word attached to helper or strengthener is important too. The text says he's going to ask the Father for another helper. Did you get that? Okay. And that implies that they already have a helper, right? That they already have a strengthener or encourager. And the other advocate is told to us, we know it is, by the occurrence of the word in 1 John. So you could write down the reference 1 John 2 and verse 1, and I'll read it for you right now. You don't have to turn there, but 1 John 2, 1 says this, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate," there's your word, "we have a helper with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." All right, so I think that that just reveals from John's perspective who the first initial strengthener, encourager for the disciples was. It was Jesus. But here's a promise that the Father, Jesus is going to ask the Father to send another one, another helper. And that would be the Spirit. The Spirit of truth. Now, I also want you to see just briefly that I want you to notice in this text the source of the Spirit. It says that Jesus will ask the Father and the Father will send the Spirit. Now, you might not realize this early in the morning in this text that that's actually a really controversial question. Who sends the Spirit? It's actually a good part of a major church controversy that divided the Eastern Orthodox Church from the Western Roman Church. The Eastern Orthodox Church says that the Spirit came from the Father. Western Roman Church says the Spirit comes from the Father and the Son. That's the major debate. About 1054 AD, splitting the church in two. Okay. Well, in our text, it's clearly he's coming from the Father, but I would point out 2 other references to you. You could write them down, John 15, 26, and John 16, 7. They're actually very close. You could even turn there and look at it while I read them. John 15, 26 says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." There, Jesus is the one who will send the Spirit, and he'll also request of the Father to send the Spirit to them. The other text is John 16, verse 7. John 16, 7. It says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." All right, okay, so these texts make it clear that the Spirit not only proceeds from the Father, he proceeds from the Son, Jesus. Right? So we agree with the Western Church, most Catholic and Protestant churches do today, that the Spirit will come from the Father and the Son. So because of the tight cohesion between the Father and the Son, and because of these texts right here, I think it's justifiable to say the Spirit of God comes from the Father and the Son. Okay, but notice a few of the things about the Spirit in our passage. Go back to our passage for one more time. And some of these are really, I mean, I think they're all awesome. I'm so excited to introduce the Spirit in the biblical text to you. In verse 16, it says that he will be with us forever. You see that? This gift from the Father in our text, the Advocate, the Spirit, will be ours permanently. Jesus is promising here that the Spirit will not be withdrawn from believers. He will be with us forever. Second, he's called the Spirit of Truth. This is where we know for sure who the Helper is, even the Spirit of Truth. Okay, the Spirit hasn't been referenced much to this point in the Gospel of John. You don't see the word Spirit very much, but here now, Jesus will just keep telling them about the Spirit in John 14, John 15, John 16, John 17, and on. As he's preparing the disciples for his absence, he's going to keep talking about the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. Here, this description means the Spirit will communicate or reveal truth to them. And we'll learn more about that in future sermons. But he also says in this text, these few verses in this first description, that the world will not be able to receive him. And the reason is because they can't see him or know him. I think the Spirit is invisible without a body like Christ. And the world rejects the Spirit because they can't see him or know him. But then finally, at the end of verse 17, there's this little phrase that just so blessed my heart this week, where Jesus says, the Spirit dwells with you and will be in you. Can you see that? You ever stop and think about that a little bit? What does that mean? The Spirit dwells or is in you or with you and will be in you. I think he's describing to the disciples before the cross how the Spirit ministered to them presently and how he would in the future. The first phrase, he dwells with you, I think is fulfilled in the fact that the Spirit enabled Jesus in his earthly ministry. Right? So you might remember John 3:34 where Jesus is uttering the very words of God because God poured his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into Jesus without limit or without measure. Okay, and so here in this biblical text, when Jesus says, the Spirit has been dwelling with you, what I think he means is, you guys have seen the Spirit for the last 3 years. If the disciples asked where, because they're a little dense, Jesus would just say, he's in me. He's in me through Jesus' work. Now, the future ministry of the Spirit is in the next phrase. Yet in the future, the Spirit will be in them. Okay, while the word in here could technically be translated among the disciples, I think the rest of the chapter reveals how the Spirit is among them by personally indwelling every believer, every follower of Christ in the future. And I think this reveals a significant difference or change for believers. After Jesus goes to the Father will send the Spirit to permanently indwell his disciples, his followers, as a strengthener, encourager, and advocate. Right? This new work of God, I think, is clearly portrayed here. If you don't think it's here in that little phrase, I would point you to John 7:39. Just flip over there. It's just a page or two. I think you can handle that this morning, right? John 7:39. Where Jesus is explaining some things about the Spirit in an earlier text. And he says, now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Right? So there, the giving of the Spirit to believers is attached to the future time when Jesus would be glorified. All right, and so after Jesus' description here, I think in our text then it can be quite clear. It's a loaded phrase, right? This first promise is loaded. Let me go back just so you can be reminded of it. The Father will send you another helper. Sure, this is a loaded passage, but it's clear. He's going to send his Spirit to be in us. Right? Now, let's move on to the second promise. The second promise, I would state this way in verses 18 through 20. Jesus says, for anyone who loves me, I'm going to come to you. Okay, look at verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I'm in verse 18. Sorry, I said that quickly. Verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Okay, now, in these verses, we're going to come to the most difficult decision that you have to make today in the biblical text. So, are you awake? Alert, you need more coffee? Okay, here's the most difficult decision that you're going to have to make. What does Jesus mean when he says that he will come for them? He's not going to leave them as orphans right at the beginning. I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I'm going to come to you. What does he mean? And honestly, there are three options. Okay, there are three options. And all are true theologically. I could prove any one of these three options from other biblical texts. The real question is, what does he mean here? Okay, so I will just quickly, I'm going to spell it out for you because it's early, right? One option, what does he mean when he says, I'm coming to you? Could be the second coming of Jesus. I mean, when we hear this, we might hear words like, yet a little while, and in that day, and fast forward in our minds, and think that he's talking about the day when Jesus comes back for his disciples. I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I'm going to come for you. And that's entirely possible. Again, it's true theologically. If this is true, I think it would have to be a description of the rapture, where the church is called up to be with the Lord and the world is unable to see him, as described in the biblical text here. If this is true, I think verse 17, in the middle of verses, is there, because I live, you will live. You see that in your Bible? Because I live, you will live. Would, of course, refer to the promise of future resurrection bodies and eternal life in heaven. Because Jesus defeated death at his second coming, you're going to live. And so Jesus is promising in this view to return for those who love him and take them to heaven. Now, against this view, there aren't other obvious clues to me in the biblical text of the second coming. Okay, again, I think the second coming's true. And when Jesus says, I'm coming for you, I think, you know, biblical text, that could refer to the fact he's going to return at any time for us. But there are other views you should consider. Here's another one. Resurrection appearances. And honestly, this is the way I always took it until about, last night. Okay? And so, by the way, you might take it one of these ways. And if we differ, that's fine. Okay? You're wrong. Anyway. You're wrong like me up until last night if you hold this one, the resurrection appearance. So... they will not remain like orphans or abandoned. Jesus will come back for them, as the text says, yet in a little while. The world won't see him after the cross, but those who love him, the disciples, will see them. The phrase, because he lives, then, in verse 17, might be a reference to the resurrection. Like after the resurrection, because I'm living, you're going to live spiritually. And honestly, there were a lot of good reasons I held this. In John's gospel especially, he will use the resurrection as like a major turning point for everyone. If you ever pick this up, like in John 2, he talked to them about, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll build it up. And then it says it wasn't until after the resurrection that the disciples believed what he had said about the temple. In John 20, they don't even understand that there would be a resurrection until after they see Jesus post-resurrection. So the resurrection changes their views. They understand and know more. And so Jesus is coming back to them, could be a promise of his return after the cross. I said, I'm going away right now, but in a little while, I'm going to come back. I won't leave you as orphans. Right? Could be the resurrection appearance. Now, okay, so you always wait for the last one, right? So if you checked out, check back in. Okay, the indwelling spirit. When Jesus says, I'm coming to you, this might be a way of him saying, the spirit is coming to you. At first glance, that might not sound right. Okay, but later in the passage, there is a promise of Jesus and the Father making their home within the disciples. Look at verse 23. Verse 23. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, as Jesus and the Father, will come to him, and we will make our home in him. We're with him. Words for making a dwelling, indwelling. As a matter of fact, there are other biblical texts that talk about Jesus himself indwelling believers. Did you know that? Galatians 2:10, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but who? Christ living where? In me. Ephesians 3:16 and 17, that according to the riches of the glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Who's dwelling in your heart? Christ. Colossians 1, verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is who? Christ, where? In you, the hope of glory. And so there's a sense in which you can say that when you're talking about the Spirit being in you, that you could also be talking about Jesus being in you. Right? Doesn't that just like blow your mind? Okay, we'll talk more about that next week. Okay. But when Jesus says, I'm coming to you, he might be talking about him coming to them through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Because of the tight cohesion of the Trinity, to speak of the indwelling Spirit can be to speak of the indwelling of Christ. One man said it this way. He says, Jesus' identification with the Spirit, the other paraclete, is so strong that he can say that he himself will return to his followers in the person of the Spirit. Okay, now if that's the case, and I think it is, in verse 20, we can maybe catch a glimpse of this, verse 20 again. You say, well, Pastor, you just seem like really, it's just an odd thing. Why wouldn't he just say, you know, he's going to come? Why wouldn't he just say the Spirit's going to come? Why did he say me? Look at verse 20. In that day you will know, okay, so whatever this day is, when Jesus comes and they're not orphans anymore, they're going to know something. You're going to know, I'm in the Father, Jesus is in the Father, and you are in me, disciples are in Jesus, and I, Jesus, in you all, the disciples. So this day, whenever it happens, whenever Jesus comes back, you're not orphans anymore, you're going to know some things about indwelling. You're going to finally understand it. You're going to know that I'm in you, that my Father is in me, or I'm in my Father, and you are in me. A knowledge of like this, I think, might also help us make more sense of a promise that Jesus gives in another gospel. You know, the Great Commission text, Matthew 28, right? Matthew 28, Great Commission, verses 19 and 20. The disciples are to go and make disciples of all the nations. They're to be baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things that Jesus commanded you. And then there's this promise, right? And we love this promise where Jesus says, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Question. How is that true? Is Jesus always with us? Physical presence? No, right? Not with us here today physically. But the answer is yes. Jesus is always with us. How? Through the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. By the way, you sing songs, at least you have sung songs, that portray that you might just actually believe me and believe this text to be understood in this way. You know the song, He Lives? I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. And the next phrase. You ask me how, I know He lives. You finish it. He lives within my heart. What are you saying? You're saying you might just believe something like I do in this biblical text. Brothers and sisters, do you understand this? Is this real to you? Is this song true and real and sweet to you? Is this your experience? You are not orphaned. Jesus is with you, if you're a believer. How? Through the presence of the Spirit of God in you. That's awesome, isn't it? Even in an early morning. Man, that's awesome. You have the authentic, genuine, living presence of God in you as a follower of Jesus Christ. My prayer this week, all throughout the week, on my knees in prayer, is that this would be real, more palatable to our church, to believers. Not just Sunday, but throughout the week. You have the Spirit of God, Jesus in you. And it's my prayer as well this week that this would just be too awesome, too much, too appealing to unbelievers here today. What? You say God can be inside of me? How do I get that? That sounds awesome. It is. And you could do this by believing on the name of Jesus Christ. Having said all of this, any of these views could be correct. Some way or another, Jesus promises to come back for those who love Him, whether that's in the resurrection appearances through the indwelling Spirit or at the second coming. Again, all these things are true. And you can rest assured of this, Jesus will never forget about or leave us as orphans if we love Him. Okay, now, promise three. Whew, man, those first two took a while. Okay, so this is going to go quickly here. But these are just as awesome. I wish I could make these longer. I run out of words because they're so simple. Number three, my Father will love you. Verse 21, middle of the verse, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. So this is a promise to disciples, to followers of Jesus. Is our love for Jesus, as imperfect as it may be, will be rewarded. We will be the objects of the Father's love. Again, as I said, short but awesome. Of course, the Scriptures declare that God loves the whole world. I mean, we're in John, right? John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world. And I think of like Romans 5 and verse 8 that talks about God loving us before we loved Him. But God showed His love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, those are true. That this text does not deny that. This text simply says there's more that the Father has for those who love His Son. Like if you love His Son, there's more love for you. The Father will love you. Number four, not only will the Father love you, Jesus says, I will love you. 21 verse middle, and I will love him. Jesus will love those who love him. Again, as a reward of our imperfect love and obedience to his commands, Jesus turns his attention on us, and he loves us. How could that be true? I mean, how can this be true? We are sinners through and through, right? The pastor just saying it, the Father and the Son love me? Yes. It's awesome. Maybe you've forgotten that this week. If you have, if you love Jesus and you're obeying him and striving to obey him, he loves you. The Father loves you. And then the final one, number 5. And I will reveal myself to you. It says at the end of verse 21 in the translation I'm reading, and I will manifest myself to him. Now, this could be in reference, honestly, to the resurrection appearances. If you love me in this way and you obey me, I'm going to reveal myself to you. It could be like when he revealed himself to Mary and to Martha and to the disciples, to Thomas and to John and to Peter. Or this could be that Jesus is going to reveal himself through the indwelling presence who reveals to us more and more about Jesus, more of Jesus' beauty and his character to us. So if we love Jesus, keeping his commandments, then Jesus will manifest himself to us. He will reveal himself to us. The one who loves and obeys Jesus, he says, that man, that one, is the one I will reveal more myself to more fully through the Spirit, who teaches us more and more about the Son. So we've gone through this passage this morning. I trust that your heart has been encouraged through the reality and the presence of the Spirit of God. You might be enduring some difficulty, suffering some loss. I hope your heart has resonated this morning with the fact that God is in you. The Spirit is with you, and I hope and trust that God will use this to strengthen us. If you're here today and you feel empty, you're aware of your sin, you've never believed in Jesus, and what I've been describing to you is mind-blowing, that God would be in you, indwelling you, I would love to talk with you about that today. You could talk to any member of our church, and they will explain to you that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you repent of your sin, you'll be saved and you'll be given the Spirit of God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for just the privilege of looking at the text. Thank you for my brothers and sisters who rolled up their sleeves, dug in so that they could mine some, just a little bit, of the deep riches of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for what this text says, these promises. Sometimes, Father, we just need promises like this. Thank you that for those who love you, you have asked the Father, and the Father has sent another helper to be in them. Thank you that you do not leave us as orphans, but you've come to us through the Spirit. Thank you that you, the Father, love us. Thank you that the Son, you Christ, you love us. And thank you that you're revealing more and more to us about yourself through the Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would remind us of that this week as we attempt to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.